Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And looking at this election season, at least we finally have a politician who is admitting that we don't win anymore. Politicians are masters at making up problems that don't exist so that people will think that they need them. But in this case, it's true. We don't win anymore. In business, manufacturing has moved overseas. We run a $500 billion a year trade deficit. Our government is $20 trillion in debt. In our military, our invasions into the Middle East have created more turmoil than peace. In education, public school scores are continually dropping. In our war on drugs, there's a heroin epidemic in America. And in policing, there's failures in our inner cities. Now, some people have tried to put a positive spin on this by saying this is the way America has always been. This is normal, or this is the new normal. But most sociologists and historians see the American century coming to a close. And many on the left actually want to see it come to a close. They want America to become part of a global alliance of equal nations. But this phrase, we don't win anymore, does it sound familiar? Well, it's a very biblical concept. Psalm 44:9. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor. You do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from our adversaries. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. Psalm 60, verse 1. O God, you have rejected us. You have broken us. Psalm 60:10. Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? And will you not go forth with our armies, O God? Psalm 80:12. Why have you broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? The boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. This phrase, we don't win anymore, is the cry of a people whom the Lord has forsaken. Or rather, people who have forsaken the Lord and are now beginning to reap what they've sown. And given America's moral depravity and religious apostasy, you would expect that at some point the people and the politicians would begin to say, we don't win anymore. And in ancient Israel, according to the terms of the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament, if Israel forsook the Lord, she would not win anymore. Deuteronomy 28:20, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusions, and rebuke in all that you undertake to do, until you're destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. And cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds and of your young flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 38, you shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. Verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Back in Leviticus 26:8, the promise was that if Israel was obedient to God, five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. But Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, that if Israel departs from the Lord, the opposite will take place, and even worse. One of the enemies of Israel will chase 1,000 Israelites, and two of the enemies of Israel will put 10,000 Israelites to flight. And their failure will be so inexplicable and humanly impossible that Moses writes this would never happen unless the rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. And this is what came about in Israel's 400-year history. recorded in the books of Kings and Chronicles. When Israel abandoned God, spiritually and morally, the nation went into decline. They didn't win anymore. 2 Kings 22:16. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. 2 Chronicles 7. As for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them from the land of Egypt, and adopted other gods and worshiped them. Therefore he has brought all this adversity upon them. King Jehoshaphat was an interesting Old Testament character. He served Jehovah God, but not with a full heart. And he made alliances with Ahab and Jezebel. First, a military alliance, and he was defeated in battle. Then a marriage alliance, which ended in disaster. And then he built a fleet of ships with Ahab, and they were destroyed at sea. 2 Chronicles 20:35. I heard a great sermon on this passage many years ago, entitled, There is a God in Heaven Who Can Sink Your Boats. We lay our plans, we build our churches, we preach the message, but God makes the final inspection to decide whether the boats we build for Him will sail or not. Anyone who is well-read in the Old Testament, like most Americans used to be, knows that the Bible drives home this point again and again, that if you forsake the Lord, you will not win anymore. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There is a correlation between success and faithful obedience to God. Now, the question many Christians have is, does this same principle apply to Gentile nations today or in the past? Now, there are some ministries today that so emphasize the blessings of the Old Covenant that they become like Job's counselors and the Pharisees. If you're righteous, you're going to be healthy and wealthy. But if you're poor and unhealthy, you must be unrighteous. Then there are some ministries that so de-emphasize the blessing of the covenant that they become complete skeptics, emphasizing no earthly benefit for serving God, claiming that the wicked will always prosper in the world and the righteous will always be cursed. Look at how Babylon was built up and the righteous were persecuted. And with this view, if America doesn't win anymore, they refuse to say it's because we've forsaken the Lord. Well, the answer is that the principle of blessing and cursing does apply to all nations. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will be returned to hell, and all nations that forget God, not just Israel. And in the book of Isaiah, you have the oracles against all of the Gentile nations, where they're condemned because they were not keeping the moral law of God. And the sowing and the reaping principle is universal. Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But in understanding that principle, allowance must be made for the temporal persecution of the righteous and the temporal exalting of the wicked. But long term, the blessing on the righteous and the curse on the ungodly are immutable. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times, and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. but it will not be well for the evil man. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he doesn't fear God. But I've gotten off track here. What I want us to see today is that the scriptures not only teach that an ungodly nation will not win anymore, but also in that failure, ungodly people will not see the connection between their defeat and their apostasy from God. They will blame everything else, everyone else, on their failure, and they will double down on some human method to bring back success. For example, nation Israel. The nation was in trouble militarily. So what did they do? Turn to the Lord? No. They did what every political business book tells you to do. Make alliances. Because there's strength in numbers. And God comes to Israel in Isaiah 31 and says that's not going to work. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and he will bring disaster. And he does not retract his words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who helps will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. So by human methods, political alliances, Israel could not reverse the decline. And that's exactly what's happening in America. We don't win anymore. And the way the citizenship believes that we're going to fix the problem is by better trade deals, less business regulations, lower corporate taxes. And even Christians can be caught up and become enthusiastic about that approach because it appears that those things ought to be done. But let's not be deceived. Those things are secondary. Unless America repents, even those so-called conservative policies will not work. In fact, they'll probably make matters worse. Take, for example, a tough military approach against Islamic terrorism. If America continues to be an immoral nation, military intervention will backfire on us, just like it already has in the Middle East. Because the more we fight Islam, the greater it can grow. Because we're not defeating its ideology through the testimony of a morally superior Christian nation. If America was a moral nation, sexually pure in her lifestyles and entertainment, Islam would lose its moral argument against America. And even experts in this field believe that the only way to defeat militant Islam is to defeat it ideologically. And LGBT America can never do that. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Deuteronomy 28:10, so all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Psalm 78:9. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. Oh, they had the skill, they had the equipment, but they still lost. And that will be America with more spending on the military. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9. Be broken, O people, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. And this verse is teaching that plans, even good plans, will not succeed unless God is with you. So does this mean that the pacifists dismantle the military approach of the liberal left in America would be better for America? No, the irony is that the pacifism would also result in a disaster. The point I'm trying to make is that Christians, many of whom feed off the media, have begun to look too much to human methods to save America over a revival in godliness. So that when Donald Trump comes along and says he will make America great again by new trade deals and reversing the foolish tax and spend policy of the previous administration, we think, oh yes, that's going to be the solution. After all, these conservative policies are more in line with biblical principles of governance. But Christians of all people should know from the scriptures that unless there's true religion and morality in the White House and among the citizenship, these policies will be a disaster. We're putting the caboose before the engine. Godliness needs to pull along good policy, but ungodliness cannot pull off good policy. Don't we also see this in education? Our secular government is trying all sorts of methods to fix the education system. All sorts of initiatives over the last 25 years. The race to the top. No child left behind. Outcome-based education. And now Common Core. But none of these programs will work because Jesus Christ has been expelled from public school. I don't care how conservative some of these programs actually look. The problem is that our leaders refuse to acknowledge the fact that education is motivated not by programs, but by spiritual godly values and the work of the Spirit of God in the soul of the child. Now, in anticipating criticism and questions in regard to what I'm teaching here, let me explain that there are two extremes. First, that human methods are nothing. Second, that human methods are everything. First, there are those who will completely discount the importance of good methods in polity. They will say that if a person or a nation is spiritual, whatever dopey thing that's done will be blessed. As long as I'm a godly person, I'll have success, even if I have a lousy accounting system, a lousy product, lousy salesmanship, as if spirituality makes up for everything. These are the people who say, all we need to do to fix the problems in America is to have prayer meetings. And that's a religion that completely ignores right action. That's faith without works. And we know that true spirituality shows itself improper behavior, methods, and polity. Now, the other extreme is to say, since godliness results in good methods, all we need is good methods. All we need in Washington is politicians who enforce biblical principles of governance and economics. And then all will be well. Even though Washington is one big brothel. And this is the most prevalent attitude in the Republican Party. Fix America by fixing systems, methods, procedures, and they neglect or ignore the need for spiritual revival. What if someone like King Manasseh, the worst Baal-worshipping and immoral king in Israel's history, comes along and promises to make Israel great again? What if he cuts taxes, builds up the Israeli military, makes better trade deals? Do you think Israel would win again? Let me say this. Donald Trump and his supporters fail to realize that America doesn't win anymore because of people just like him. People who have built casinos, committed adultery, people who have never darkened the doors of a gospel-teaching church, people who have donated and voted for pro-abortion candidates. Donald Trump and conservatives like him are like a fireman who's also an arson. He starts the fire and then shows up saying he's going to put it out. If we had the best business deals in the world, the best accountants, the best tax policy, the most business-friendly EPA, the simplest tax code, and Americans were still adulterers and gamblers and religious apostates and materialistic, greedy consumers, those elements would not result in success. Let's get back to the biblical emphasis that righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14. Or Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps wake in vain. And Proverbs 10, it's a blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And Proverbs 21, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And Psalm 27, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 37, 17, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Psalm 147:10. He doesn't delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. You see, victory is from the Lord. And if you want to be a prophet to the people of this generation, then follow the pattern of the biblical prophets. Study the book of Jeremiah. His main message was explaining to the people why Israel was not winning anymore. And it wasn't about fiscal policy. Jeremiah 5:19. It shall come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all of these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that's not yours. Jeremiah 16. You shall say to them, it's because your forefathers have forsaken me. Jeremiah 19, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place, and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods. Jeremiah 22, then they will answer because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods to serve them. Jeremiah was constantly beating the pulpit with that one main point. The root of the problem is apostasy from God. Malcolm Muggeridge, who is often quoted in Christian circles, was a 20th century British journalist. He began life as a Marxist communist and converted to Christianity. In his years of assessing Great Britain's troubles, he came to the conclusion that, quote, the media today, the press, the television, the radio, are largely in the hands of those who favor the present slide into decadence and godlessness. And the only way to recover the moral stability of the nation is to return to the teachings of Christ. Do you want America to be great again? The only way is for Americans to choose to make Jesus great again. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So let's not be deceived by our culture, even conservative rhetoric, so that we forget the basic foundational truth that personal righteousness exalts a nation. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs dealing with a multitude of political subjects. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for being a part of this Bible teaching ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are reminded again that it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ, obedience to him that brings blessing, not only in this world, but eternal life in the world to come. May those listening to this program today personalize that truth and bow the knee to Jesus Christ as both Savior and King. In his name we ask. Amen.